All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight, we'll turn back to Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, and we'll pick up with verse 14. It's been a while. It's been the last sermon in Romans was June the 3rd, I believe. So we pick up with where we left off then. And I will read verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. During the years when I was a student in seminary, long, long, long time ago, doesn't seem like a long time ago, but when I was in seminary, things were very tight in terms of finances. I had a number of different jobs. Some of them were pretty weird jobs, but I had all kinds of jobs, part-time, sometimes full-time jobs while I was in school. But I was also a full-time student and made just enough to barely get by. Well, you perhaps can imagine my excitement when I heard the good news that there was a grant available for students who are from North Carolina, which is where I'm from the state of North Carolina. It was called the Kesey Fund. I believe they still have that fund. It was a large grant, and I qualified for it. And it was renewable each year, I think, for at least 4 years. That was the good news. The bad news was that I only learned about it after already having been in seminary for a good while. So for a significant portion of my time there, I never took advantage of it because I didn't know about it. The funds were there. I qualified for them, but I never knew about it. Now, let me just say that was my fault. To be a good reminder, any of you that are planning to go to college, make sure that you're diligent seeking information about any grants that may be available. I had failed to do that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Good news is only good news for you when you hear about it and know about it and act on it. Well, the same is true with the good news of the gospel. It's good news for all men, as Paul says up in verse 12. We emphasize in the last message, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. For the scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, objectively, that's good news. Glad tidings of great joy to all men, women, boys and girls. But subjectively, it can only be good news for those who hear it. And did you know that though in itself it's the best of news, it's not good news at this point for an estimated 2 billion people in the world. That's roughly 27% of the world's population that has never heard the gospel, has no access to the gospel. And that's not to mention thousands and millions of others who may live where gospel churches exist, but they still have never heard. And that includes here in South Florida, where there are multitudes right here under our noses who have no real understanding of the message of the gospel and may have never even heard the gospel. For the gospel to be believed, it must be heard. And to be heard, someone must tell them. Well, I mentioned this as introduction to our passage tonight in our study of Romans. Again, it's been since June 11th. I think it said June 3rd. So Let me remind us of the context. Starting back in chapter 9, this whole section from chapter 9 to 11 is really one major theme that's underlying everything that Paul is talking about here. He's been addressing this whole matter of the rejection of the gospel by his countrymen, the Jews, while at the same time, many from the Gentiles were embracing the gospel and being saved. And this is something that Paul had to address often in his missionary travels, especially objections brought by his Jewish countrymen regarding this, saying, well, does this mean then that God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament have failed? God failed to keep his promises. Has God failed to keep his word to Israel? No. Now, in verses 6 to 23 of chapter 9, Paul gives us the first explanation for this situation, the sovereign electing purpose of God, that from the very beginning they were not all Israel who were of Israel, but those according to God's electing grace were those who were the true people of God. And in verses 24 to 29, he shows that what is happening now, the large-scale rejection of the gospel by Israel and the receiving and bringing in the Gentiles, that this is the very thing God purposed and God revealed in the Old Testament would happen. So God's word is not failed. In fact, God's word is being fulfilled, just as he said. But then as we come to verse 30 of chapter 9, to the end of this 10th chapter, Paul steps back now to show the other side of the truth. There is divine sovereignty, the reality of God's electing purpose, but he also begins to show us that the present state of the Jews was their own fault. There's also the reality of human responsibility. It's because of their unbelief and their rebellion against God's way of salvation. After he speaks in verse 1 of his great burden for his fellow countrymen, in verses 2 to 4, he gives a very searching analysis of where they went wrong. He says they have a kind of zeal for God, but it's a false zeal that's not according to knowledge. That they're missing the one way, the only way of being right with God. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, he says, instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. That righteousness which comes from God is a free gift and is only found in Jesus Christ. A right standing with God that's to be received by faith alone. Instead, they were seeking to earn God's favor by their own good deeds and law keeping. Then in verses 5 to 8 of this chapter, Paul contrasts these two ways of seeking salvation. And then he goes on in verses 9 to 13 to underscore that the gospel way, the only right way, is a way that is open to all people. Since it's not about anything you yourself must do to find God or to climb up to God or for God some kind of mystical experience and these kinds of things that he sets forth in the contrast in verses 5 to 8. It's not anything you do to find God. It's not anything you must do to make yourself right with God or distinguish yourself as better and more deserving than others. Since that's the case, the gospel's for everyone and anyone. No one is excluded. This is verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this brings us now to our text this evening. This gospel is for everyone and anyone, no matter who you are, no matter how great your sins may be. If you confess and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord, trusting your life and your soul to him who died on the cross for sinners and was raised from the dead, calling upon him to save you, you shall be saved. It's that wonderful, that simple. But in our passage this evening, Paul now underscores that this good news can only be good news to those who actually hear it. Now he's going to go on to explain that Israel has heard it. We'll get to that in a moment, but he's first making the point it's only good news to those who've actually heard it, who hear it. He sets before us God's ordained method of bringing sinners to faith in his Son. He sets forth four things that are required, what one is called God's machinery of salvation. Quoting from John Murray, the main point Paul is now about to make here in verses 14 to 15 is that entering into this saving relationship with Christ involved in calling upon his name is not something that can occur in a vacuum. It can't occur. It doesn't happen apart from certain means. Four things are necessary for men to call upon the name of the Lord in a saving way. Let's look at these four things in the time remaining. First of all, he says, verse 14, men cannot call upon the name of the Lord without believing in him. Without believing in him. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or literally, into whom they have not believed. It's often the case in the New Testament when speaking of saving faith, he uses the Greek preposition eis, believing into him, which carries the idea of movement towards him, coming to him, active entrustment of yourself to him. Not only believing the facts about him, but coming to him in complete self-surrender as the only one who can save you. Men will never savingly call upon Christ if they don't believe in him. That may be a weak faith, but even a weak faith saves if it's in the right object. It's not the strength of our faith, but who our faith is in that saves us. But how could a man call upon him savingly who has no faith in him? If it's real prayer, if it's calling upon him from the heart for the salvation that is offered in the gospel and is only found in him, there must be faith in him. Will men cry for salvation to someone they don't believe can save them? If you don't believe that he can and he does hear you, will you call upon him? If you don't believe that he is God's appointed Savior for sinners, whose blood can wash away your sins, whose death on the cross was accepted by God, and he was raised from the dead, if you don't believe that he is willing and able to save you, would you run to him and confide in him and look to him alone for salvation? Of course not. Now, a person may say prayers with Jesus' name in them as a matter of rote or religious ritual or canned prayers that someone has put into a person's mouth, but he'll never look to Christ and confide in him and sincerely cry to him for that salvation that only he can give and be saved without believing in him. Secondly, he goes on, men cannot believe in him if they've never heard of him. How shall they believe in him of whom or whom they have not heard? Calling presupposes faith. Faith presupposes knowledge. If a person is going to truly believe in Christ, he has to know who Christ is. If he's going to believe the gospel, he has to come to at least a basic understanding of the gospel. Now, he may not know a lot at first, but for there to be even the weakest, smallest measure of faith, he at least must know himself to be a sinner who can never save himself and Christ as the only and God-appointed Savior. Paul speaks here of hearing. And because hearing is the most common method in which sinners are brought to a knowledge of Christ, and also because Paul is going to refer to preaching in a moment, which is a form of speaking, and preaching is the most common method by which men are brought to a knowledge of the truth. But we could also take this word here in a wider sense, because we know that people can also come to the truth through reading God's word, reading a gospel booklet or tract that's set given to them that sets forth clearly the gospel. You remember John tells us in John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe, speaking of his gospel record. So again, hearing is mentioned as the ordinary, primary way God brings sinners to faith. But the main point is this: by some means or other, a sinner must come to the knowledge of the truth. You must come to a knowledge of Christ in the gospel for yourself, or you'll never believe in him in a saving way. Trust in him as he's revealed in the gospel. You'll never believe in Christ. You'll never call upon him and be saved. Faith, biblical faith, is not a leap in the dark. It's not ignorance trying to keep up a positive outlook on life. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ, his person and work as revealed in the message of the gospel. And you can never entrust the salvation of your soul to a gospel you've never heard and have no understanding of. You may have heard of the man who, when he was asked what he believed, he said, well, I believe what the church believes. Well, he was asked, what does the church believe? Oh, he said, the church believes what I believe. Well, then, could you please tell me, what do you and the church believe? Well, we both believe the same thing. Well, my dear friends, that kind of faith won't do. Because it's not faith at all. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. And that's all the faith that some people have. And it will never save them. James Boyce recounts a story once told by Harry Ironside about the flamboyant evangelist Gypsy Smith. Maybe you heard of him. He got his name because he really did have a gypsy background, and he told lots of fascinating stories about growing up in a gypsy camp. Well, Ironside went to hear him, and on this occasion, Gypsy Smith's whole sermon was made up almost entirely of stories about his life living in a gypsy camp. And yet at the end of the meeting, he gave an altar call and hundreds of people came streaming down. And Ironside said he wondered what they were coming forward for. Perhaps, he said, they wanted to become gypsies. Or it's like the guy I heard that he went down during some evangelistic crusade, and later he was interviewed on the, I don't know if it was radio or television, and he was asked, you know, why did you do that? And he said, well, the evangelist said, you know, you don't want to miss the boat. If you don't want to miss the boat, you need to come down during the invitation. He said, well, I didn't want to miss the boat, so I came down. And now I no understanding of the gospel. But you see, there's no saving faith unless the message of the gospel is heard and understood. How can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And then thirdly, the next link in the sequence, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, men cannot hear about Christ without someone to tell them about it. If they must believe the gospel to be saved, and they must hear the gospel in order to believe it, then someone must make it known to them. Now, the word that Paul uses here for preacher, it's a word that by far is most often used in the New Testament of someone who has been specifically called and set apart to preach the gospel. Now, there are a few exceptions in which the verb form is used of what we might call an ordinary Christian. It's used, for example, of the enthusiastic testimony of the leper who was healed by Jesus. But this particular word is most often used of someone officially called and set apart to preach the gospel. It literally means herald, or to herald, to be a herald, or to speak after the manner of a herald. A herald was an official representative authorized and sent by a king to make an authoritative proclamation. It's a word that speaks more to the manner of the communication. And again, it's normally used in the New Testament of what we usually think of when we think of preaching by a man who is what we call an ordained preacher, someone who has been officially sent, as the language is used here in the text, just as John the Baptist was sent by God. The apostles were sent out by the Lord to preach the gospel, a man set apart to the work of preaching. Now, I may come back to this. There are some important things said about preaching in this passage. But I also want to point out that there are other words translated preach or preaching in the New Testament that are applied to what we might call laymen, the ordinary Christian. Words applied sometimes to both official ministers of the gospel and also ordinary Christians. And one of those words is also right here in our text. It's translated in verse 15, preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And then again, bring glad tidings. Same word, bring glad tidings. And here we have a form of the word euangelizo, or euangelizomai, to evangelize, or to communicate good news. And that word is used, for example, in Acts 8 to describe ordinary Christians who were scattered abroad after the martyrdom of Stephen. And we read, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, or telling the gospel, evangelizing. The New Testament also uses other words and expressions with reference to ordinary Christians, bearing witness, holding forth the word of life, being prepared to make a defense of the hope that is in us, and so on. My point is that though Paul is speaking more specifically here in this context of men who are gifted and set apart more or less, in an official sense, to preach the gospel. And though such have a peculiar place and importance in this work, and though preaching, in the more official sense, has been the primary means through which God has saved sinners, yet it's important that we don't limit the work of evangelism to the ordained minister alone. At the same time, every Christian is to feel a sense of responsibility and has a part in this great work of evangelism and missions. And we all need to feel the weight of what Paul is saying here. And very simply, the main point he's making is this. Men will never call upon Christ without believing in him, and they'll never believe in him if they never hear about him. And listen, they'll never hear about him if we never tell them. Won't happen. If we never tell them the gospel, they'll be lost and damned forever. If they never hear the gospel, they'll never be saved. They don't even have the possibility of being saved. And then the final link in the machinery of salvation, fourthly, verse 15a. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They can't hear about him from a preacher in order that they might believe upon him and savingly call upon him unless one is sent to them. Sent to them or goes to them and tells them. Sent to them by the Holy Spirit and by the church. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, in verse 16, Paul reminds us that though the hearing of the gospel is necessary and no one will ever be saved without hearing the gospel, it's also true that hearing alone is not enough. They must obey the gospel by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, something he underscores that his fellow countrymen had not done. They had heard the gospel, but they had not obeyed the gospel. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And yet, verse 17, when men are given faith to trust in Christ, that faith comes by the hearing of the word. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or rendering found in most manuscripts, by the word of Christ. But either way, it's saying the same thing. By the word of God, which has as its focus the message of Jesus Christ. All who hear do not respond in faith. Lord, who has believed our report? But there can be no faith where the gospel is never heard. Now notice something else here in verse 17. Paul is very clear here that the faith in Christ, which is necessary for salvation, does not come merely by natural revelation. It comes by the hearing of the word of God or by special revelation. You may remember that Paul already dealt with this back in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this epistle, where he taught us that natural revelation, what is meant by that? Natural revelation is the revelation of God that we have in creation, in the natural world, in man's created moral consciousness that God has placed within him. That's natural revelation. Paul made it very clear in the early parts of the first two chapters that natural revelation is enough to render every man without excuse for his sins, because men sin against that revelation that they do have in their consciences and that God's given to them in nature, knowing they sin against it. They're without excuse. The heathen, Paul says, are without excuse for their sins. But natural revelation alone cannot save him. It does not reveal the way of salvation. The grace of God and the salvation that's only found in Jesus Christ can only be known by means of the word of Christ, the word of God, now inscripturated in our Bibles. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, men must hear the gospel to even have the possibility of being saved. Well, having opened up the lines of thought in our text, which are really pretty simple and clear, not really complicated, very simple, I want to focus now in the time remaining on some of the practical implications and lessons that are here for us. And the first one is the most obvious. First of all, here we're reminded of the absolute necessity and importance of evangelism and missions. The absolute necessity and importance. If there is no salvation apart from calling on Christ, and no calling upon Him savingly without faith in Christ, and if men can never believe on Christ without hearing about Him, and if they can never hear about Him unless someone tells them, do you see the sobering implications of this? Unless we take the gospel to people, they're without hope. Those who live in other countries and regions of the world who do not have the gospel will never be saved unless the church, in obedience to our Lord's commission, takes the gospel to them. Unless Christians go and missionaries are equipped and sent to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. That's why this has to be, must be, one of our top priorities as a church. To support the work of missions, to pray for missionaries, and more than that, to pray that God would raise up men and women from our own congregation to go and to take the gospel to those who have never heard. Jesus told us to pray for that. Jesus told us the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. And one of the wonderful things about that is when we pray that, we know we're praying according to God's will. Remember what John said? If we ask anything according to His will, we know that we have it. If we pray for something that's according to His will, we can pray with assurance. We can pray with confidence. We must pray persistently. We must pray genuinely and fervently and continue to pray. But listen, the Lord Jesus has drawn that petition up for us. He's wrote it out and He says, here, pray this and put it in our mouth. And therefore we know when we pray that, we're praying according to His will. That ought to stir us up to pray. We're not on the fool's errand when we pray this. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. That must be our constant prayer. And if you're praying that sincerely, then you must at least be open to the possibility that you yourself might be part of the answer to that prayer. Right? Here am I, Lord. Send me. If this is what You want me to do, I'm willing. Young people, what about you? What are you going to do with your life? Now, God hasn't called and equipped everyone to be a cross-cultural missionary or a preacher of the gospel in the official sense of the word, but certainly we should all be willing. And brothers and sisters, we have to always be looking out in the church for people who have gifts and who have the necessary character. And when there are those in the church who evidence those things, to encourage them to think about these things. And it's part of our task. Those that evidence God's gifting and calling upon their life is part of our task as a church to train them, to prepare them, to help them to get the preparation that they need and to thrust them out into the harvest. That's what we need to be about as Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's what we need to be doing all the time. This is what God's called us to do. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the major things. But it's not only the far corners of the world, brothers and sisters. Think about our own community. It's awful and tragic that anyone should live and die without ever knowing the gospel, especially here in America. And yet, even right here under our noses, here in South Florida, here in Coconut Creek, what terrible ignorance there is about the gospel message. Thousands who have no knowledge at all or no accurate knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God the Son came into the world not to condemn the world, but that sinners through Him might be saved. That Christ died on the cross and He took upon Himself the punishment and the wrath that we deserve for our sins, suffering and dying in the sinner's place, and that God raised Him from the dead, showing that His sacrifice was sufficient and accepted, and that all who come to Christ in faith, renouncing all other trusts, looking to Him alone for mercy, shall be saved. That's the simple, wonderful message that we're given in order to make known. Now notice the nature of this message. What's it called? It's called the gospel. What's gospel mean? It means good news. It's called in verse 15, glad tidings of good things. That's the message that we have to bring. It's not a message telling people that they have to do something to save themselves. What kind of good news would that be? That'd be bad news. Especially to those whose lives are broken down by sin. And to anyone who's aware in any degree of their true condition. It's not a message that tells them they have to do something to save themselves. No, this is good news. This is glad tidings. It's good news that you don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to merit it. You don't have to deserve it. God has come down to us to save us in the person of His Son. And it's all of grace. It's a free gift to be received. It's not a work that you must do. It's not a complicated philosophy that you must master. It's not a process of sustained and difficult efforts or religious rituals that you must perform. No, give up all of that. And as a lost, helpless sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message. Saved from sin. It's guilt. It's condemnation. All of your sins forgiven, no matter how many, no matter how shameful and dark they may be. Saved from the power of Satan and sin over your life to begin a new life in union with the Savior by the power of His grace. Saved to a secure hope and assurance of eternal life and glory in the world to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God as Lord of all and is coming again to judge the world. Believe upon Him. Call upon Him. And you shall be saved. This is the wonderful, glorious, good news of the gospel. And it's for everyone. No one is excluded. Verse 11, whoever believes shall not be put to shame. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're all in the same boat. Sinners who need a Savior. Some of us may be more outwardly moral sinners, but we're sinners still. Sinners, all who need a Savior. And such a Savior has been provided for all who come to Him. What great news. Shouldn't we be telling this to people? Shouldn't we be telling them about it? There was an occasion in which Martin Lloyd-Jones, thinking of the fact that it's for everyone, we're all in the same boat. Lloyd-Jones was invited to preach to a congregation at an Anglican church in Oxford. It's made up largely of students. And he preached to them just as he would have preached anywhere else. After the service, it was announced that Lloyd-Jones would be available to answer questions in another room. He expected only a few people, but when he got there, the room was packed with all of these students from Oxford. The first question came from a bright, seems somewhat arrogant young man, and he spoke with all of the grace and polish of a university debater. And after paying a few compliments to the preacher, he said that he had one great problem, one great difficulty in his mind about the sermon. He said that he really could not see, but that sermon might not equally well have been delivered to a congregation of farm laborers or anyone else. And then he immediately sat down and everybody roared with laughter, the entire group. Lloyd-Jones got up and replied that he was most interested in the question, but really could not see the questioner's difficulty because he regarded both undergraduates and graduates of Oxford University as being just common, ordinary human clay and miserable sinners like everybody else. And indeed, my dear friend, such is the case. And that's why we all need a Savior. And that's why the gospel is for all men. And if we're ever saved, we must all be saved in the same way. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that we've been given to tell to our neighbors and our friends and our lost family members and this community and to spread around the world. And God forbid that we should keep it to ourselves. Because if we don't share the gospel with people in this community, and at your place of work, and in your family, and in your school, who will? And if they never hear it, they'll never believe. and they'll never be saved. Everyone who hears will not believe. Jesus told us that in the parable of the sower, didn't he? Paul reminds us of that here in verse 16. But none will believe and be saved who never hear. Therefore, when it seems that few are being saved, that few are believing our report, that's not a reason to draw back. Instead, it's a good reason to proclaim the gospel even more widely to more and more people. Think about it. If only 1/10 of those whom we witness to believe and are converted, 1/10 of 100 is a lot more than 1/10 of 10, right? All of us must be up and working. Jesus said the night is soon coming when no man can work. All of us can be involved. We're not all pastors. We're not all called to be preachers in the official sense, but we can all engage in proclaiming, preaching, telling the good news. We can all be involved in evangelism. There are some things all of us can do. Praying for your lost neighbors and friends. Giving out good gospel literature and tracts to people. Just this Saturday morning, I took my daughter out to eat breakfast. And we were going to go to Lemon Tree to eat breakfast. We always like to go there, but it's closed down now. So we decided to go to the House of Pancakes, which I like even better. So we drove into Margate to the House of Pancakes, and now it's closed down. So we're trying to think of where to go. We're on the way home, and we saw Denny's. I haven't eaten there in years. So we go into Denny's. We're sitting there, and the waitress comes up. It's an African-American woman, and she's probably in her mid-40s. She told us this was her first day, and so we're talking to her, and then she comes by later to our table, and I ask her, I said, can I give you a gospel booklet? It's a booklet that explains the gospel. Would you mind if I give this to you? And she said, oh, thank you so much. And I said, I hope that you'll read it. And she said, I will. And I saw her walk off, and she put it in her little pouch. In a few minutes, she came back, and she said, do you have any more of those? And I said, do you mean more copies of that? She said, no, any more booklets like that, literature like that, that I can read. And tears were coming down her, out of her eyes. She was so thankful to get that. And I said, I don't have anything else with me. There's a phone number on the back. If you'll call there, contact me. I've got lots of stuff I can give you to read. Brothers and sisters, that's not going to happen every time, is it? But like I said, the Bible has taught us that if we're faithful to sow, what did Jesus say? What did the scripture say? If we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, that one who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtful come again. Bringing their sheaves, doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. That they're not all going to be saved, but nobody's going to be saved through our witness if we don't talk to them. If we don't make efforts to reach out to them and to give them the gospel. We can all be involved, sharing with people your own personal testimony of what Christ has done for you. Couldn't every Christian do that? Let me just tell you what the Lord means to me and what Christ has done for me. Inviting people to come to church. Bringing them with you to hear the gospel. Giving out CDs of a gospel message. Befriending that lost co-worker. Showing kindness. And in that way, opening the door for gospel conversations by outgoing Christian compassion to those around us. There are ways all of us can be involved and should and must be involved in this great work of taking the gospel to sinners, ways that are consistent with each of our peculiar gifts and situations and opportunities. May God help us to do it. Second application. Let us be reminded tonight of what a tremendous blessing it is to hear the gospel. There's no salvation apart from faith in Christ. There can be no faith when the gospel of Christ is not heard and known. Will those of us sitting here this evening have heard the gospel? Most of you many, many times. And how should that affect us? Well, first of all, how thankful we should be. We don't deserve anything but God's wrath. We don't deserve even the chance to be saved. Someone says, well, it's not fair that everyone hasn't heard the gospel. Well, the gospel is not about fairness. It's not about people receiving what is due to them. If we all received what was due to us, we'd all be in hell. The gospel is about mercy. God will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. And yet at the same time, He's given to us the responsibility to preach the gospel to all men. We don't even deserve the chance to be saved. God is just, and yet in His sovereignty, throughout the history of the world, there are multitudes who never heard the gospel. He never gave them even the opportunity to be saved. And therefore, how thankful we should be that we have the gospel. How great we should value the gospel. But then also how careful we should be that we don't trifle with the gospel. What a great mercy it is that God has allowed you, my friend, to live in a land and to attend a church where you hear the gospel preached. But what a terrible and awful thing it would be to trifle with that privilege that so many have never had. To trifle with the gospel by sitting under its sound and refusing to act upon it. Refusing to repent and to believe on Christ and to call upon Him to save you. To hear the good news, the wonderful good news that in Christ there's forgiveness, deliverance from the wrath to come. To hear the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How terrible to hear that good news. But so many have never heard, and yet you don't really care. You don't really listen. You're indifferent to it, or you harden your heart against it. That was the problem with the Jews, which forms the background of Paul's concern in this chapter. As he goes on to explain in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, they had heard the gospel, but they refused to believe and to surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? He goes on to explain that, yes, they did know. But that having rejected the truth, God had turned from them to send the gospel to a people who had never heard. I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation, speaking of the Gentiles. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. Again, speaking of the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's a terrible thing to trifle with the gospel. When men are given the great privilege of hearing the gospel, but they continually slide it and ignore it and resist it, you know what they do? They provoke God to take it away from them and to give it to somebody else and to give them over to a hardened heart. Don't let that happen to you, my friend. Even though Israel was rejecting Christ, did you notice in the text, God continued to stretch out His hands to them. And He continues to stretch out His hands to you tonight. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And He's stretching out His hands to you in love tonight once again. My friend, repent of your indifference. Turn from your folly. From your own ways and your own plans. Turn to the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the good news. Surrender your life and your soul to Him. This night, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. For the day will come when it will be too late and you'll be lost and damned forever. And then thirdly and finally, a word to those of you who do believe, but your faith is weak. Or you want to believe, but you're finding it difficult. Learn from our text where faith is found and from where it comes. How shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a person here tonight desires this faith that unites to Jesus Christ and saves us, if anyone desires it but doesn't have it, or you're afraid you don't have it, or if you do, your faith is so weak that you have no assurance, what are you to do? Just grit your teeth and try to muster it up? No. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. To believe the gospel, you must know the gospel. And to know the gospel, you must hear the gospel. Faith comes and faith grows in the context of hearing and reading and comprehending the gospel message. Who Christ is, what Christ has done for sinners, the promises that God has made to sinners in Christ. Put yourself under the sound of the gospel. Read God's word. When you come here to sit under the preaching, don't come here to be with your friends or to daydream and to think about other things. Come here determined to listen carefully to what is being said. And the more you hear the gospel, the better. You can't believe what you don't know. One of the things that's been amazing to me as a pastor over the years is to have membership interviews or to talk to someone, perhaps that have been going to the church for years. But all of those years they'd heard the gospel, but it never just, they were still ignorant of the gospel, having heard it over and over and over. Why is that? They were listening. They weren't paying attention. They weren't taking it to heart. They weren't applying the word of God to themselves. My friend, hear what is being said. Keep hearing it. Keep growing in your knowledge of the truth. And as you do, if you're already a believer, your faith will grow and become stronger. And if you're not a believer, it's in the context of hearing the gospel and learning the gospel and coming to know the gospel that the Holy Spirit works to give sinners faith in the gospel. The more you know about Christ, then, the more you will know of His glory and His grace. The more you understand the meaning of His cross, what He accomplished on that cross, His atonement, propitiation, what does that mean? Reconciliation, what does that mean? Redemption, what does that mean? His perfect righteousness that is credited to the sinner's account, justification, what does that mean? His resurrection, proving that His work for us was successful and sufficient. His work as our high priest, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him, for He ever lives to make intercession for us. Focus your eyes upon Him. Humble yourself as a little child and learn of Him. And this is the way, by the blessing of the Spirit, that faith comes to those who are saved. And the way, having come, that our faith grows and is more and more assured. But please remember this. Remember this, my dear friend. Ultimately, we're not saved by having faith in our faith. It's not so much faith that saves as it is Christ who saves through faith. It's not the strength of your faith. It's who your faith is in that saves you. So even if your faith is weak, if you can say tonight, with the little faith I have, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for sinners and rose again. And all of my hope and trust, how little it may be, how weak it may be, all of my hope, all of my trust for salvation and acceptance with God is in Him and nothing else. What little trust I may have, that trust is not in myself or in my efforts or in my works, but in Him alone. I cast myself on Him as my Lord and King and the only one who can save me. If you can say that, my friend, fear not. Fear not. When the eye of faith is dim, hold to Jesus, sink or swim, and no one ever perished there. No one will ever perish bowing, as it were, before Him at the foot of the cross and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Bless His name. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your holy word. We commend to You all that has been said. We pray that all that has been said that is indeed true to the teaching of Your word, that we will not forget it. And we pray that it will work in us and bring forth fruit, both in the lost and in the saved alike this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.